I'd like to welcome you to the ministry of McCormick's Creek Church. We certainly hope that you will enjoy this selection.
I know we have a few out that's sick and others that who are trying to limit themselves from coming out in public. And I understand that how you choose, but it feels good to be able to come to church. Yes, we got to take up an offering. Yes, sorry about that. If you have your, I was going to say the ushers would come, but we're changing that a little bit right now. And just to keep from everybody getting too close and everybody sitting beside each other, we're going to start bringing our offerings to the front. And if you don't feel like getting out, if you're unable to get out, you can give that to a young person or young, give it to Brother Sims. He's extremely young and in shape. Amen. Lord Jesus, bless the offering. Bless the ones that give. Lord, I pray that you would bless the ones that can't give so they can give eventually. I pray that you would touch them and let your Holy Ghost rest upon them and their home. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I know I had offering with me. I leave my wallet at home because I literally hate having my wallet in my pocket. Thank you. It's good to see my dad here. It's been a while since I've seen him. He's got a job that he's been working so many hours and it keeps him on the road, but I'm glad to see him. Amen. Man, that guy is tough. Y'all see that? I got videos of him. He's about 60-something foot up in the air cutting trees. 67 years old. He still got it. And enjoy getting to go to work with him. Some of the best days of my life. I started going to work with my dad about when I was 5 years old. And I was still doing it after all these years, almost 40 years. I get to still work with him. And it's still good to do that. If you have your Bibles, Psalms 51 and 10, very, very short passage of Scripture. And this has been on my heart and in my spirit very strongly. And I want to talk about prayer tonight, and I want to approach it a little bit different. And how many know that prayer still works? How many know that you don't have to have it all together to pray? Amen? You don't have to be perfect to know how to pray. And I know that it is still works. It's still powerful. Jesus still heals. He still delivers. He still resurrects. He still raises from the dead. I've seen him do it many times, and I want to start by reading Psalms 51 and 10. One of the most humble prayers that I've ever read in all the Scripture is when David says, "Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Renew. That's a very important word in this passage, meaning that the spirit kind of has grown cold. He's kind of lost his righteousness, if you will. And he wanted the Lord to renew the spirit within him. And I want to just talk this evening on this simple thought. Prayer's greatest accomplishment. Prayer's greatest accomplishment. And you may be seated in Jesus' name. It's often said that prayer changes things. How many of you know that prayer does change things? How many of you have ever been in trouble and you prayed and the Lord gave you grace and got you out of trouble?
How many of you ever prayed, Lord, if you just get me out of this one, I'll worship you harder? You ever prayed that? I've seen people pray it. I prayed it when I was a kid. Lord, if you just change this F on my report card, and I won't get beat when I get home. I remember, no joke. It's a joke. Can I start out? And it's not a joke, but it really happened. I'd say, Lord, change this. And then I remember the scripture that says, faith without works is dead. So I took upon myself to change that grade. Of course, it didn't last very long because the teacher called dad and mom and have a talk with them. So sometimes prayer doesn't change things. And I think the maturity of a Christian understands that, not necessarily that you're okay with it, but that you just simply learn to trust God when things don't change, when you ask God to change them. Just like the three Hebrew boys, they didn't bow. And, they made the statement. They said, you know what? God is able. And he is more than able to deliver us out of the hand of the fiery furnace. But then they went on to say, but if he doesn't, he's still God. If he doesn't change my situation, if this prayer doesn't work, I'm not going to change the God that I serve. I'm not going to stop worshiping God just because it doesn't go my way. And I've seen prayer work. I've seen it. And I've also seen it that it didn't change my immediate circumstances. But as an individual, I believe that we should not grow weary in well-doing and praying and stop praying just because our conditions don't change. I've seen a lot of people get mad and they quit on God because God didn't answer their prayer exactly the way they thought it should be. People leave the church. They quit. They just walk away from the church because they think God doesn't love them because he didn't answer their prayer. But I want you to know that prayer does change things. The book of Acts and the Bible in general shows many examples and circumstances of situations that are totally changed as a direct result of prayer. Just a few. One of them was Peter and John prayed in Acts 3, and the lame man was healed. That was an amazing miracle, a miracle that you had thought that should have happened a long time ago. I wonder how many times Jesus walked by that lame man at the gate by the temple and never was healed. But one time Peter and John walks by and he was healed. And then again in Acts 12, another example, Peter is delivered from prison and possibly death as a very direct result of a prayer meeting session at Mary's house. I prayed all night long, and it's pretty a neat prayer because their prayer was answered. They believed God enough to pray that God would release Peter out of the prison. And when he did release Peter out of the prison, Peter standing at the door knocking. And when they opened the door, they had enough faith that God would let him out. And when he did, he's standing before them. And it was like they believe, but forgive mine unbelief type prayer. That when he's standing before them, they didn't even believe that God had answered. They thought it was a ghost. And there are some times that you will pray and God will answer, and we're so stinking hard-headed that we won't even acknowledge that he did it, or we can't even have enough trust and faith that he really did do it. There was again that Paul and Silas prayed at midnight, and a miracle immediately took place in their prison, and they made a prayer room in their prison, and we find that God released them. And Paul and others prayed on a ship one time in the midst of a very strong storm, and their lives were spared. And on in Isaiah 38, Hezekiah received a shocking message. Set thine horse, house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. God just spoke to him and said, you better set your house in order. You're getting ready to die. Imagine getting a word from God. Sometimes getting a word from God isn't the most pleasant thing. I've seen people, I want a word from God. God said, well, you're going to die. Well, that's not the word I was looking for. But God gave him a word. He said, set your house in order, for thou shalt not live. You're going to die. And the situation was so desperate. And the prophecy spelled doom in his life. The situation that was changed as Hezekiah turns to the wall and he begins to weep and pray. And he prayed to the point that he gets the attention of God. God had had a specific plan for Hezekiah's life. Imagine this. God had had a specific plan. Matter of fact, he prophesied to him and he said, set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. That was God talking to him. And Hezekiah begins to pray. And God said to him after his prayer, he said, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen your tears. And he went on to say, behold, I will add unto thee 15 more years to your life. That is a strong, powerful prayer. Don't tell me that prayer does not work. Because prayer literally changed the heart and the mind of God. So that tells me, Brother Davis, that we should never stop praying. Doesn't matter how bad things get. I have seen situations that doctors have said, there's absolutely no hope for you. There's nothing we can do. There's no answer to your dilemma. And I've seen the church pray and God move on their behalf. And people that should have died got their healing. There are people in here that you've been sick before in your body, that you prayed and had the church pray for you and had elders lay hands on you and pray for you, that you should have died or you shouldn't be here right now. You should be critical in your body, but God healed you. I've seen it many times. And I have to silence that voice in this modern day that says that prayer doesn't work. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I hear it all the time. See people online, well, God's lost his power. He doesn't heal. Well, tell that to the man that I seen in Henderson, Kentucky, that was sitting on the third row when he stood up at the last song at the end of the worship service, right before I'm getting up ready to preach, after the preacher had told me that God spoke to me and said, you were supposed to come and preach. I drove all the way down to Henderson, Kentucky to preach because he said God gave him a word that I was going to preach. The last verse of the last chorus of the song, this man stands up to worship the Lord, lift his hands. And as he grabbed his heart, I watched him plummet to that pew and he sat there and died of a massive heart attack. There was a two nurses and a nurse practitioner. I remember it just absolutely scared me to death. I remember walking all the way to the edge of the platform on this side to get as far away from it as I possibly could. And I was standing there at the wall and I remember turning back watching and I saw that nurse practitioner look at that pastor and she looked at him and she said, he's gone. Well, how do you preach after that? It's kind of hard to worship. It's kind of hard to sing after that. It's kind of hard to preach an encouraging message after that. I had a message that the Lord had given me and I walked over to the wall and I said, God, I don't know what your plan is and I don't know what you're thinking, but you're going to have to do something. How am I supposed to preach after that? God spoke to me and he said, I didn't need you here for this miracle. I'm telling you, he spoke to me, Brother Davis. He said, I didn't need you here for this miracle. And he said, I could have done it on my own, but I wanted you here so you could see it, so you could tell people that I still heal and I still answer prayers. Even after that, what the Lord spoke to me, I was scared to death, Sister Dara. I was scared to death. That's your hometown, your family's hometown. I walked all the way over. It was the longest walk I'd just about ever taken in my life. I was like, how in the world? What am I going to do? I'm going to lay hands. By the time I got over there, they had taken the pastor's wife had this man's wife and she was kicking the back of the seat. She was just going berserk, flipping out. Her husband had just died of a heart attack. They're calling the paramedics. They're going to call the coroner. corner. I walked over to, I'm nothing. I'm nobody, Brother Davis. But I walked over and I laid my hands on that man's cold, dead head. And I said, God, you are a healer. You are the resurrection and you're the power. You still heal. I plead the blood of Jesus on him. I rebuke death in the name of Jesus, and I'm telling you, he got up and began to worship God and dance all across that church. I know that Jesus is still a healer. He's a healer. And when you see those kind of things, and again, I'm nothing. I tell those things. I tell you, Jesus did it. He didn't need me for it. I'm just going to be honest with you. I was low on faith because, I mean, when someone's dead, they're dead. And then you start asking the question, well, what if I pray and it doesn't happen? How dumb am I going to look? And that kind of prayer or that kind of mentality keeps people from praying. Hear me. Stop worrying about your own identity. Because if God does it, it's not about you. And if God chooses not to do it, it's not about you. It's about Him. So what we need to do is pray like His Word spoke it just yesterday and not 2,000 years ago. I've seen it many times. My granddad, Grandpa Hill, my dad's father, he had prayed for many of dead people that was pronounced dead. Time after time, I'd seen it happen. And the Lord restored life. I've seen people, I know the stories that in our family of people that are bleeding out. And my grandfather, one man had cut his face so severely and he walked up every time his heart would beat, the blood would squirt out of his face. He'd cut his face and my granddad walked up to him and he put his finger on his face and he said, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, and when I passed by thee and saw thee, I said, live in Jesus' name. And he was quoting the scripture, Ezekiel 16:6. And the blood stopped immediately. They took him to the hospital. Was you there that day, Dad? So he saw it happen with his own eyes. They took him to the hospital. Grandpa talked to the doctor after it was said and done. The doctor came out and he said, What happened? He said, I guess he was confused and maybe thought Grandpa took him somewhere else to get his face fixed, because by the time the doctor got in there to cauterize that main artery, told my grandpa, he said, he cut his main artery. He said, but I don't know what happened. He said, but by the time I got there, it had already been seared and cauterized. God still does miracles. He still answers prayers. Yes. Our prayers have a positive effect on God and the future, and it can be changed through our prayer. And Brother Lee Stone King said this, and I never understood. Well, if God's in charge and He's omnipresent and He's all knowing and He's all powerful, why would we have to pray to get something done? God already knows it. Have you ever thought that or been asked that question? And he answered it. After I heard him answer it, and I think I said it Sunday night, but I didn't finish it. But when he said that God leased this world out to man, man turned around and leased it out to the devil. And he said, God doesn't interfere in the affairs of men unless he's invited. Now, this is probably the most important thing I said. It wasn't even my thought. What my idea? It was Brother Lee Stone King, powerful man of God. God does not get involved in our affairs unless we invite him. He doesn't force himself on us. Now, he protects and all that stuff, but he doesn't get involved in our affairs because he's a gentleman and he doesn't force himself in our affairs and on us. So we ought to, that's why it's important for us to pray in supplication. And another thing, when we pray, we should pray his will. And how can we know his will if we don't have his heartbeat and have communication with him? That's why my granddad, I always refer back to him, third grade education. I got notes in his Bible in my office that his sermon notes, and sometimes I'll get it out just to reminisce and read, and some of his stuff that he wrote. It's kind of funny and sad, but actually it encourages me that a man, when I use the word ignorant, it's no slam to him, because the word ignorant literally means not knowing. There's a vast difference between being stupid and ignorant. He certainly wasn't stupid. He was just ignorant. He didn't know a lot of things. He couldn't pronounce a lot of words. He didn't know how to spell a lot of little bitty short words in that Bible. I look, and some of the things he wrote, I'm like, what in the world was he trying to say? What in the world? It was so simple, like a 2-year-old, 3-year-old wrote it out, and that was my granddad. He wrote that. That was his notes. And he wasn't the greatest preacher in the world, but my goodness, did he have a powerful and an anointing on him and an authority inside of him. And I look back, and the only thing I can explain as to why he had this kind of authority is because he had a continual prayer life. Everywhere he went, he prayed. I thought he was silly. Sometimes I used to think he was crazy, because I'd hear him way in the other room, and I thought he was talking to himself. Now, if you talk to yourself, I don't think you're crazy, but I rarely talk to myself unless I'm angry or something. But I used to. Who are you looking at, Brother Jay? Jonathan? You looking at your mom? Does she talk to herself? Oh, your sister talks to herself. She's not crazy. But I used to think he was, I used to go, who's Grandpa talking to? And then I'd get that. Sometimes I couldn't understand it because he was speaking in tongues. But it's such a powerful thing to know that he continually had stand against the wall and he's talking. And I'm thinking, what in the world is he saying? He was praying to God. And the more he was in the presence of God, the more he understood the will of God and the presence of God and the voice of God. Sometimes we don't understand the voice of God is because we're not in his presence and we haven't talked to him for a long time. And I heard Sister Tenney say this one time. They asked Brother and Sister Tenney on a panel at Because of the Times, said, how in the world do you know the voice of God so well? You're so sensitive to it, you and your husband. And Sister Tenney said this. She said, I could close my eyes and out of a million men, she said, I could hear the tonality of my husband's voice and call it out every time. She said, it's because I've spent so much time with him. And she said, that's the way it is with the Holy Ghost. She said, people that don't understand the voice of God haven't spent time with him. And it's real simple. This is not a deep message. Fact is, Nona Freeman could get up and speak the mind of God in the podium. She may not have notes, those great men and women of God, your favorite preachers that get up and have a powerful move of God. You wonder, how in the world do they do it? It's because they have been in the presence of God so much. It's like the prophet that said, what did he say? He said, by my word, it's not going to rain. How was it? 7 years? 7 years. By my word, it's not going to rain. Now I want you to think about that, what he just said. He was merely a man that said, by my word, it's not going to rain. Think he come up with that on his own? Just made that up? No, I'll tell you what he understood. He understood the will of the Father, the will of heaven. He got that through the act of praying. He got that through prayer and supplication. He didn't just get up one day and make that up. He was in prayer. And God told him, he said, this is my will. Now speak it. Then he went on to say, by my word, it's not going to rain for 7 years. God made it happen. You don't get that with not being in the presence of God. So prayers are powerful. Prayers work. And when you learn how to pray, and it's not complicated. Some people say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. I'll tell you what, if you don't know what to pray, pray for your pastor. Pray for his family. Pray for your church family. Pray for your children. And if you start running out of people to pray for, you ought to start praising and thanking Him. Well, what that does is it causes you and it causes me to pause and acknowledge the goodness of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so powerful to praise. When you start acknowledging and praising God, what you start doing is you start acknowledging the positive things in your life. And it's, and that, that praise and those prayers start, instead of changing your situation, it starts changing you. Elijah prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Imagine that. Many times. Throughout the scripture, on simple prayers, it happened. There, Peter was such a powerful prayer warrior that, and his prayers walked with him and went before him. There was one instance that he walked by a man and the shadow healed a man. Prayers work. When Daniel was in the lion's den, stand, imagine. I want you to think about that. Anybody ever been to the zoo? You ever seen those big lions? Could you imagine the lions that they hadn't fed them for days and they're starving them lions just to make them hungry? And then I don't know how many lions were in that lion's den. Imagine severity. Imagine the situation. How many of you would start praying immediately after the door was locked behind you? You're like, trying to rattle it. How many of you would start praying? Aiden, would you pray? Lee, would you pray? Brother Sims, what would you pray? Get me out of here. Oh, I'm going to tell you what. I'm sure Daniel was right in the middle of the lion's den praying. But let me tell you the prayer that got him out of that lion's den. The prayer that got Daniel out of the lion's den wasn't the prayer that he prayed while he was standing in the lion's den. The prayers that got Daniel out of the lion's den were the prayers that he had prayed long before he got out of the lion's den. That's a fact. The prayers that he prayed were the prayers when the king said, if you pray to any other god, I'll kill you. Daniel said, you know what? I'm not just going to go in and hide and pray. I'm just going to go ahead and open my windows because that's how fanatical I am to the God that I serve. So Daniel opens his windows and he begins to pray. And God changed his circumstances because of prayer. It didn't happen while he was in the... And that's the sad reality of people's relationship with God. They only pray when they need Him. The only time that they cry out... I'm not talking about people here, but I'm talking about many people in our world. They only pray. Look at a world that tries to keep prayer out of the schools, and all of a sudden, two planes fly into the World Trade Centers, and all of a sudden, they're on CNN. And they may not say, let's pray. They say, let's take a moment of silence. That's their arrogant, prideful way to say, let's bow our heads to pray without saying, let's pray. Because they know that they need help. Every man needs God. The Bible says a fool says there's not a God. What that means, a fool is someone that has lied to themselves. They told themselves long and a long time that there's no God. But they really do believe in God. There's no atheist. My grandpa said it. He said, I've never seen an atheist in a foxhole. There's really no atheist. You know, I know there's no atheist. Because the Bible says he gave every man a measure of faith. And he created every man in the image of God. And men find something to worship. Even if they're not worship the one true God, they find somebody to worship. They can call themselves an atheist, but they'll find a Michael Jordan to worship. Or they'll find a Peyton Manning to worship. Or they'll find somebody, something to worship and pray to. But there's no atheist. But if we would learn how to channel our prayers, many other examples that I could go on and talk about prayer changing situations. But there's one of the most efficient prayers, one of the most accomplished prayers is this, is instead of praying to God that He changes a situation, what about starting to pray, God, change me? See, that's the last prayer we want to pray. The disciples in Acts 4 were threatened and warned not to speak, to preach in the name of Jesus. They did not react by going to God in prayer, pleading, Lord, change this situation. Change the climate that I'm in, or change the situation that I am in. They prayed, Lord, they didn't say change our circumstances, but they rather asked the Lord would grant us, listen to their prayer, grant us thy servants with all boldness that we may speak thy word. You don't have to change my issues, but I need you to give me the strength to help me make it through this thing. This is for instance. We know that God allows opposition in our life to make us stronger. Anybody ever tried to lift weights, even if you never practiced lifting weights? You know lifting weights. If you just have an empty hand, you just do this. That's how I like to work out. It's easy. It's not hard on my back. And I can do this all day. But you, me doing this, you're like, that guy looks like an idiot. Could you imagine me going to the weight room, Brother Jonathan, over to Planet Fitness, getting my workout fit on, walking out there, getting on that weight bench, no bar, no weights. The equivalent of playing an air guitar. You ever see people play air guitar? Did you know that there are people that have air guitar competitions? Instead of going through the long, strenuous process to learn to play guitar, seriously, they have air guitar competitions. Say, what's that got to do with weights? It doesn't. It has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with my sermon. You go to the weight room, you're going to get shape, you're going to build muscles, you're going to get stronger. But if you don't have any weights in your hands, you don't have any restriction or any opposition, if you will, pulling against those tendons and those muscles, you're not going to get any stronger. That's the way it is in life. If there's no opposition, if there's no battles, no victories. If there's no sickness, there's no healings. If there's no dilemmas, there's no miracles. If there's no storms, we won't appreciate the sunny days. And that's why God allows things in our life to push against us, so we'll push through to make us stronger. And I'm thankful. That's why Paul said, I'm thankful for and I glory in mine infirmities, because he understood that it's the pain in our life and the opposition in our life that makes us stronger, just like in the weight room. Without the opposition, we can't build muscle. Without the opposition in our life, we can't get stronger in God. Right? You understand that? But sometimes people say, God, I want to be strong in you. I want a great ministry, and I want this, and I want that. And I've heard people walked up to men like Jeff Arnold and men like Stone King, and women like Sister Nona Freeman and Sister Mangan. Those are powerful people that we know and we've received and learned from over the years. And I've seen young men and young women walk up to them and go, I want your anointing. I want your gifting, and I want what you've got. But what you don't see and what I don't see is how they got what they got, and the hell that they had to walk through, and the opposition and the prayers that they had to pray and see and wait on God. prayers that weren't answered when they probably thought they should answer, but they still live for God and they still trudge through. And all of a sudden they get up and stand on stage and preach a message and go, wow. We go, wow, what an amazing minister. What an amazing message. But we didn't see the opposition it took for them to get that message. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. Sometimes we can pray our way out of everything. Say, I want to be used of God. Okay? If you're going to be used by me, you're going to have to trust in me. I want to trust in you. Okay, there's going to be times when you don't feel my presence. There's going to be times where you have to throw your feelings away and know that just because you don't feel me doesn't mean I'm not with you. And just because I don't answer you the very second that you pray doesn't mean that I don't hear you. You've got to trust in me. And that's what God is after us to do, is listen to his voice and trust in him. And that means sometimes we got to go through hurts and sometimes through pains. And me just talking about it, I just be honest with you, I don't like it. I dread it because I know that my battles are not over, and the pain's not over in your life. You're going to live through life. The Bible says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And we're going to have to endure some things. But if we're going to be stronger and be utilized in the kingdom of God, we've got to learn to trust in him. And that means sometimes we have to go through the hurts and the pains. And instead of learning or just praying the prayer, just change everything around me, we got to learn to say, just change me. I want you to think about something, and this is not in my notes, but it just had this flashback of the story of the three Hebrew boys. They're in the fiery furnace. The Bible says it was 7 times hotter. Matter of fact, it was so hot, so hot that the ones that threw them in the fire died at the door. That's one of my favorite thoughts. Knowing that the ones that threw them in died at the door. And they're in the middle of the fire, and they look out. The ones that are dead are the ones that are at the door. That tells me, and I love preaching that, and I love that thought, that I shouldn't gripe and complain because I'm in the middle of the fire, because there are those who didn't even make it to the fire. I mean, really, you should have died at the door. You should have never made it. You should have died on that drug overdose. You should have died when you drank too much. You should have died when that train was coming down and you didn't see. You should have died when that car veered off the road. You should have died. But you made it this far. And so we need to learn to live in the moment. And the three Hebrew boys find themselves in the middle of the fire, and they were bound. The king had them bound. And the only thing that was burnt was the things that bound them. Sometimes the fire that come in our life are not here to destroy us. They're here to purify us and take off the things that we don't need and set us free. But I want you to notice something. This is something I've read and I've seen, and you may have seen it, but I don't know if you noticed the severity of what happened. That they're in the middle of a fiery furnace, 7 times hotter. And at the very end, but right before they got out of that fiery furnace, the Bible says they were unbound and walking around. They were walking around. Imagine that. You're in the middle of a fiery furnace, flames all over you. They weren't trying to get out. In other words, they were okay with the flames. They were okay with being in the middle of the fire. Why? Because God had changed them and not their situation. So it tells me that if you got the joy of the Lord, the power of the Holy Ghost with you, it doesn't matter how much is blazing. It doesn't matter what's burning. It doesn't matter what you're surrounded with. As long as you got Jesus with you, you can be set free walking around the fire, but you've got to be changed. And that's the prayer. That's the main focus that we should have these next few months. God, look. I don't like what I'm in the middle of, but you know what? If there's something that you're trying to teach me, change me in the middle of my problem. Paul prays. Now think about this. Paul's a, to me, besides Jesus, Paul's the greatest preacher that ever lived. I mean, he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. Talk about opposition. He writes most of it chained to a prison wall. But I could preach that 100. Let me just finish this. But Paul's praise, he's this powerful man of God. He lays hands on the sick and they shall recover. Probably numerous dead people resurrected. Just miracle after miracle. Paul's this powerful man of God. He preaches on Mars Hill. He's seen people, thousands of people get the Holy Ghost under his ministry. He raises up leadership. Timothy's a powerful man of God and he's in the church because of Paul. He's this powerful man. And Paul, he ends up with this circumstance, what the Bible calls it, a thorn in his flesh. I don't know what the thorn in his flesh was, but regardless what it was, it probably kept him up at certain nights and probably frustrated his faith. And he prays 3 times for his circumstances to change. And God finally says, imagine this, you're a man of faith. You're a prophet of God. You're an apostle. Paul held every bit of every ministry, fivefold ministry. He was every single one of them. He was an apostle. And he prays, God, take this away. He prays not only once, he prays intensively 3 different times. And the best thing that God could say to him, listen to this. God, take this away. I'm asking you. It says he prayed 3 different times. I don't know. I doubt it was just, he just said, God, take this away. God, take this away. God, take this away. It was more like he goes on these extensive, intensive prayer and fasting times. 3 different times he sacrifices his, and he's praying. And finally, God says, you know what, Paul? I'm not changing it. This time, I'm not changing your situation. But he says, I'm going to do you one better than that. I'm going to surround you with grace. Grace and mercy. Now, I need you to hear me. Listen. I don't think Paul had an insecurity complex. I don't think Paul just thought bad of himself. I think he was pretty confident in himself. If you look at me, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And he goes and he gives this long resume of what he's good at and how much he'd studied. And he was smart. He was very intellectual. And he was just brilliant man. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And the word grace and mercy's linked together. And he begins to think, you know what? I deserve a lot more than this thorn in my flesh. Because it wasn't long ago that I was a dirty, rotten sinner. And all I did was inflict pain on innocent women, children, and men in ministry. And I persecuted God's name. And I created all kinds of havoc. And I was mean. I stoned. I stood by and held the ones who stoned Stephen. And he was all right with it. I believe he recognized his own faults and he thought, you know what? I deserve a lot worse. So I'm just thankful for what I've got. And he began to be thankful. And Paul says, it's all right. It's okay. If you don't change my situation, Jesus, it's okay. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to leave the church. I'm not walking away from you. And it's sad. I see people make decisions by how they feel. I see people pray and pray and pray and their situation don't change, so they have to run and find somewhere else to go. I see it, man, it's in Bloomington. People just leave, they hop, they just constantly, they're not happy here. God, don't change your situation here. So they just change churches. Or they'll go here, or they'll go here, or they'll go here. I'm not against changing churches, not at all. But if a person changes churches because their surroundings, they're just frustrated because their surroundings don't change. Could it be that you and I need to change? And instead of getting frustrated with my surroundings, what I need to do is work on my own self. I was praying one time. This was a while back, and I've shared this with the church before, and I'll share it again. It's one of the most incredible things that God has ever showed me in revelations that He's ever given me. I was asking the Lord, because I was studying on Paul, and I said, Paul's a hero of mine. He's just a powerful man of God. What an amazing testimony of somebody that was as bad as you can get before he came to Jesus. And Paul's the best example for any of you when you hold on to your past and say, well, I've done too much in my past. I've done so many bad things. There's no way that Jesus can't save. There's no way He can save me. And we could stand back and go, well, have you ever crucified a woman or a child for believing in Jesus? No? Well, Paul did. Paul was actually... what he was a modern-day terrorist. If Paul had had the ability to strap a bomb on kids, he would have sent them in to places and blow the places up. You think I'm joking. You study the life of Paul. He persecuted the church, killed Christians and all that. He was not a very good person. He thought he was doing right. Does that sound familiar? People killing people for their gods? Wasn't any different than the Shiite and those Taliban Muslims. Wasn't any different. No, Paul, that's why he was able to say, you know what, I glory in my infirmities because I don't even deserve what I've got. I'm coming to a close. Listen, he's chained to a prison wall. He's in his prime of his ministry. He'll never be a better preacher than he is while he's chained to a prison wall. His messages were powerful. If you study what he wrote, he was just a powerful man of God. And I was asking God, here I'm questioning, who am I to question God? But I'm asking God, I said, God, seriously, look how powerful he is. And you've got him secluded, chained to a prison wall where he can't preach. Jesus, doesn't it make more sense, as if I'm telling God how to do his job? Jesus, doesn't it make more sense that you could have released Paul and imagine the revival that he could have done and could have been a part of while he was, you know, if you'd have let him out of prison? God spoke to me. He said, yeah, I could have let him out. But he would have only impacted the voices, immediate voices that heard his voice at the time. But they would have forgotten. But he said, you know what I did? I left him chained to a prison wall and I put a pen in his hand and he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament in a deep, dark dungeon. And if God would have answered somebody's prayer to let Paul out, it was very possible that them words would have never been penned. And God took his dark situation and changed the world. And those messages that we hear in the Word of God came from a prison. Came out of somebody's dilemma. It would have been very easy for God to say, you know what, I'll answer your prayer. I'll let you out and let you go. But he would have been preoccupied doing something else. Possibly never wrote what he wrote in the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? I know the Word of God would have been written, but you've got to understand the severity of what he did. God allowed him to go through that. Didn't change his situation. And because of that, God takes us one verse, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And what he wrote stood for eternity. It wasn't just a 30-minute sermon to about 4,000 or 5,000 people. but it impacted the rest of the world. And that word of God that he wrote down will affect everybody in the history of man, of what Paul wrote in a prison. And sometimes what we've got to do, instead of God saying, God, get me out of this dungeon, get me out of this place, what we've got to say is, God, change my outlook, because I may love where I'm at in the future. And I can utilize it for your glory in the future. Did you understand what I'm saying? Quiet. And I'm asking you to stand. And just about, I'm going to take just about 2 minutes. And I want us to close our eyes all over this place. I know that it's different people. Each one of us is going through different things right now. I'm not saying that God's not going to change your circumstance. I'm not saying he's not, because he's going to. I believe he's going to. There's some people who's going through some hard times right now, and he's going to change it. But could it be that he's trying to teach us something? That if we're going to have to go through this dark time, we might as well learn something in the middle of it. We may as well get stronger as this opposition comes. We may as well. So what our prayer should be is not change right now. Change my outlook on this problem. And Jesus will give us the strength to make it through. With our hands in the air and our voices lifted up, come on, let's pray just for about a minute. Lord, change my mind, change my heart. Help me to view this situation different. Give me strength to walk through this valley. Help me to view it different. Give me strength to make it through. Give me the power and the authority over this. Help me to learn something through this school. Help me to get through it and come across it better. I may have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm going to walk through it. And I'm not going to sit down. I'm just going to keep going. And I'm going to learn something from it. And I'm going to see your glory. And you're going to walk through me. And when I don't feel your presence, and I don't see two sets of footprints walking beside me, and even though I may see one, it's not going to be mine. That's going to be you carrying me. And by the time I get through it, I know that you're going to give me the strength, because you've got something greater in store for me, and you're going to teach me something greater for a better future. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Hallelujah. God has given people strength right now in their spirits, and he's telling you everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. I'm not talking about accepting defeat. I'm not talking about accepting to be in this dark prison and dungeon for the rest of your life. But what I am saying is, God, give me the strength and the understanding to the wisdom to understand what you're letting me go through. Help me not to pray every test to disappear. Help me to pass them so I can get stronger. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. All right. Right before I dismiss, I don't ever get political. I try not to get political. I don't tell anybody who to vote for. I do know Brother Daniel. When is the voting for Brother Daniel? Open early. I want to tell you something real quick. Our world is in our United States. Let's talk about that. Our United States is in dire need of good leadership. The mentality of some of the older religious mentality was this: well, I'm not getting involved. I just don't get out and vote. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know if you voted or not in the past, but if you haven't, shame on you. Because it is a God-given right for you to vote. And right now, while the Lord hasn't come back, I want good leadership in our neighborhoods and our country. Amen. And if the church would get out and vote, whether it's president or senators, congressmen, and local areas, and vote for the right people, then we wouldn't be as corrupt in our government as we are right now. Because I've seen people sit back and they gripe and say, I can't believe this world's in the condition. Well, I understand this world's in a bad shape, but we need good leaders. And it takes people like us to go elect good people. And so I'm urging you to go vote. And I know this is just our town and our counties. So go out and vote. And Sister Wilson, she's representing tonight Browning for county council. Hear me. You think that that doesn't matter? I'll tell you right now, our town in Spencer is fighting all kinds of hell right now. And I'm not going to get into it, but the red, white, and blue, or the rainbow flag has been flown all over the place and on our courthouse lawn, while our Ten Commandments have been taken off of that courthouse lawn. That rainbow flag is flying high on that building, and it's because people haven't voted. It's the truth. So I'm urging you to go out and vote and find out who to vote for. And you want to know who to vote for? If they're for abortion, don't vote for them. If they're for same-sex marriage, don't vote for them. I'm not going to tell you what party to vote for. I'm just going to tell you. I'm telling you that we need to get out and vote. Did I say it right? I make anybody mad? All right. Go vote. In Jesus' name. You're dismissed. Go fist bump somebody. Don't shake their hand. In Jesus' name. Amen.